a pathetic position. Jonah is certainly in a pathetic position at this point in time. And let's go back to Scripture now. Read a verse or two. Actually, we're going to just see verse 3 of chapter 4, but I want to go back to chapter 3 for a second because I was thinking about this week. Chapter 3, verse 5, and this is the great part of the story, of course, because this is God's heart. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from his violence that is in their hands." And we said last week that Jonah was privileged to witness probably what no person has witnessed beforehand or even since then, and that was genuine revival in the land of Nineveh. We spoke a little bit about great revivals that have taken place in our own country, what we call the first and second great awakenings. Amazing, amazing things took place in our country. Folks being saved and turning to God and so on. Great, great, great revivals, but Jonah preached one message, and the whole city turned. What the Scripture says, anyway. Now, it would be so... This is what I thought this week. Wouldn't it be cool, not to change God's Word, but, you know, we read such a great story, and even... Let's finish in verse 10 here. It says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He said that He would do unto them, and He did it not." So God was going to judge them. Jonah went and preached like he was supposed to. That's what God wanted from day one. The city turned. Wouldn't it be great if the next verse said, "And everyone lived happily after. But it doesn't say that. And we come to chapter 4. My, look what a turn in the story. After such a great high, after such exciting things, and such a good result, it kind of turns sour here with verse 1 in chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord." Here's his prayer. This was his pitiful prayer last week. "And said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil." Here's our verse for today. Verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." So that's the verse we're going to key in on today, zero in on this morning, and hopefully we'll learn a few things from that verse, what God would have for us. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for our time together. It's always a pleasure to open Scripture and to share it, to look at it, study it, and apply it. Lord, help us today. We need the Holy Spirit of God to be the supreme teacher this morning. And we'll certainly thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's lesson is called A Pathetic Position. Yes, pathetic. Pathetic is the word that would describe Jonah's state at this time. And if you think about what he's asking God in this pitiful prayer, he's saying, "God, take me home. Just kill me." He's not happy with the results. He didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. And now, of course, he ended up there. He did preach. God accomplished the mission. But he's angry about it, as we saw last week. And he's certainly in a pitiful state. We'll go ahead and get this first one out of the way here, because this is what we're basically talking about. Suicide is certainly a terrible sin against oneself. And all God's people said, amen. Boy, you look in the news and there seems to be an epidemic of suicide these days. People taking their own lives. And it's certainly a terrible thing against oneself, a terrible thing against God. As
bad enough, but when one asks God to kill him, it's one thing to take your own life, but Jonah said, "Look, you kill me. Take my life." It's a pretty low situation, a pretty low state of mind that we find Jonah in here. You know, the truth of the matter is, if God has no further use for us here on earth, then He can certainly take us home. But until then, we should not presume to know better than God and look for ways to take our own life or have Him take it when it's not time. And so this is a certainly a pathetic position that we find Jonah in this morning. But it is likely that we see Jonah for the first time in our story being honest with God. I mean, we're seeing his true colors now, you might say. And that's why we were kind of tough on him back in chapter 2. I don't know his true motives, but he prayed to get out of the whale's belly. It seemed sincere, but now you begin to wonder, was he really sincere with God in that prayer? And so let's go ahead and get started here, lest we run out of time. Our first point this morning is a pitiful prayer. As I mentioned, a pitiful prayer. If we're not careful, our prayer can become very selfish. And we see that in Jonah here. We can spend our whole time with the Lord griping about how tough life has become. And then we end up handing Him a list of things that He needs to change. Oh, and by the way, Lord, how about doing it now? How about yesterday would have been better? We hand him this list of things We fail to take time to thank Him. We fail to take time to bless His name. We fail to take time to appreciate Him, to thank Him for His grace and His mercy. No, we come to our prayer time. We say, "Oh Lord, I need this, and I need it now. And what are you going to do about it?" And that's a selfish prayer. Now I know we have needs, and we should take our needs to the Lord. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if that's all we do, we don't thank the Lord and praise His name and give Him the thanks and the adoration that's due Him, then I believe it ends up being a selfish prayer. When our prayers are self-centered, we are like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, which is why I have this verse up here. Notice the part I underlined. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Why? Because it's a selfish prayer. Those selfish prayers don't often get past the ceiling. And you end up just praying with yourself. So he prayed with himself. Did we have a point in there? Did I miss one? No? We're okay? Okay. All right, letter A, a childish paradigm. I sometimes forget to mark my master sheet on where the blanks are that you need to fill in, and I just go right past them. So there is one in there? Very selfish? Okay. Did y'all get that? If we're not careful, prayer can become very selfish. Okay, we're on letter A now, a childish paradigm. Well, all along through the book, we've seen Jonah's selfishness, but his childish perspective really seems to come through here now. And if you think about children, they have a very limited and introverted paradigm. In other words, they don't see the danger of playing with matches. They don't understand. They don't have that knowledge or wisdom yet. They don't understand what's wrong with running out to the street, chase the ball. And that's just how they are in their immaturity. But also often when they don't get their way, they throw temper tantrums. Amen. And so Jonah is acting a little bit like a child here. He hasn't gotten his way. And so then there's not going to be any way. If it's not my way, then no way. And that's kind of where he's at here. And that's a sad thing. Just because you don't understand what God is doing isn't a reason to hate your life. Now in this lesson today, I know we got several points and that's all good, but there's a couple things I want to zero in on, and this just might be one of them here. You know, we live in a society that everybody takes pills. All you have to do is just feel sad one day,
go down to the doctor and tell him you're feeling sad, and he'll be glad to write you a prescription. He won't even ask. He'll just do it and say, here, take this. That's the way our society is nowadays. And I know life gets tough. I know we all struggle with certain circumstances. I know that, and the funny and the interesting thing is, I can't understand your circumstances. You can't understand mine. We can empathize with each other a little bit. But I'm not in your shoes. You're not in my shoes. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of tough to throw a blanket statement out there. But I guess what I'm trying to say is this. No matter how tough things get, don't hate your life. Try to get the joy of the Lord. I mean, God, the very God who has given us life and wants to preserve our life, wants us to enjoy our life and have a productive life for Him. And so, yes, there's times we may not understand what God is doing, but it isn't a reason to hate our life. And that's kind of like where Jonah is right here. He doesn't understand the big picture. And he ends up hating the situation. He hates the fact that the Ninevites got saved. He hates the fact that he's even alive and he's asking God to take his life. So it's a pathetic position to be in. This life really is just an opportunity. This is an interesting statement. It's an opportunity to meet God. I don't know that I ever thought about it just exactly like that in those words before, but it's so true, isn't it? Sometimes you wonder, are people just living, waiting for to end up in their coffin? They're just buying time. They're just going through the motions. They're just surviving. They're just existing or whatever. They're just, you know what I'm saying? Just finally death comes and that's it. But, if we think of it from this angle, my life on earth is really an opportunity to prepare myself to meet my God. The Bible says that there will be a judgment someday. I am going to stand before the Lord and give an account for my life. And I want to be prepared for that. I want to be prepared for what we sometimes call the Bema seat, the judgment seat. I want to be in good standing. I want to be able to stand there and hopefully hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so this life is a opportunity to prepare to meet the Lord. And I shouldn't be careless about that. Well, letter B is a candid presumption. Yeah, so this life is a chance to prepare to meet God. And when life ends, it really won't matter where we live, how much money we made, what kind of car we drove, you know, how big the house was. Like one preacher said, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. We're not going to take it with us, for sure. And it's interesting, back in the Egyptian days, maybe they thought they could take it with them. When they buried the kings and the nobles, they would pour all the jewels and the gold and all that stuff right in with them. And thinking they're going to take it to the other side. And I don't think so. But a candid presumption. Hey, who are we to presume that our lives are no longer useful or needed? Right? Who are we? Jonah shouldn't be saying, yeah, God, take me out. God's thinking, well, wait a minute. Who are you to decide whether it's time to go or stay? God says, I'm in charge. I give life. I take life. So let me handle that. Great verse here. Look at this. 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. So it's the Lord that takes care of these things. Here's a great verse in Acts 24:25, then down to 28. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your old poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So it's the Lord whose hands we're in. It's the Lord that gives us breath. It's the Lord that allows us to move. And it's the Lord who decides when it's time to come home.
It's his decision. Amen. So Jonah is making, he's being childish. He's making these crazy presumptions that he thinks he knows more than the Lord, and that he can decide when his life should end. Very presumptuous. Leads us to this next statement here. Regardless of our circumstances, we should endeavor to make every day that God gives us count for Him. Amen? I've been thinking about this a lot. This statement hits home with me. I've been thinking about it a lot lately. You know why, don't you? Because I've been telling you, my birthday's coming. February 2nd, in case you haven't written it down yet, write it down now. It's February 2nd. Church is on the 4th, so you could bring your gifts that day if you'd wish. But Brother Tim, it's my 60th. So it's kind of a milestone, you know what I'm saying? So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to turn 60. How much time's left? You know, I'm thinking thinking of this statement right here. Regardless of where I am in life, and regardless of what circumstances I face, what trials, problems, whatever, you know what? Whatever days I've got remaining, I want to make them count for the Lord. And that ought to be your heart. I want to make every day count. I want to make something of it. I want to be able to serve the Lord in some capacity. And when I see Him face to face, there'll be no shame, there'll be no regret, there'll be no embarrassment, there'll be no sadness. Because I know that I've given it my all with every day that He gives me. Amen? That's a good attitude to have, and we should all have that approach to life. Not be looking to end our life, but saying, Lord, how can I live for You today? And how can I live for You tomorrow? But if You give me tomorrow, I want to live that day for You. If You give me the next day, I want to live it for You. And so that's a very good angle to have. So we not only see a pitiful prayer from Jonah here, but we see a perverted pondering. Now I know the word pervert often drums up images and ideas of someone who's got weird sexual tendencies, but that's not what we're meaning here. Because the word pervert or perverted, to pervert, the verb anyway, if we talk about the verb here, which where we are, the word to pervert just simply means to misuse something from its original intention. And our lives are to glorify God. And so if we don't do that, then we are perverting what God had in mind for us. Follow what I'm saying? So that's changing the original use or the original intent. And that's what we mean when we say the word pervert here, because Jonah is certainly not thinking right. He certainly has a bad attitude. He's looking to take his life. And in a sense, he's perverting or has perverted what God's intentions for him are in the first place. And through these ponderings of his, he has perverted the Lord's intention. Meditation can be a dangerous thing if not disciplined toward that things that are proper. So we're talking about a perverted pondering. Pondering is meditation. So here we have Jonah with this meditation of his pondering. Yeah, I just want to take my life. I just want it to end. He's not thinking as God would have him think. And so the point there is meditation can be dangerous. Meditation's a good thing if we meditate on the right things. But it can also be a bad thing if we allow our thoughts to wander, allow our thoughts to be under the influence of the evil one, allow our thoughts to go in a dangerous direction. And so it can be dangerous, if not disciplined, toward things that are proper. That's our point there. Let me see, I got a verse for us here. Nope, I didn't get that verse. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful. Fully wicked. Right? He ends by saying, who can know it? Who can know the heart? And so that's why we've got to be careful. We should follow Paul's instruction on disciplined meditation as found in Philippians 4:6-9. Well, what is Philippians 4:6-9? We'll see it here. Verse 6 and 7 kind of leads into it. Verse 8 and 9 really is the meat of it. But he says here, be careful for nothing.
or that's careful is our word, anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Jonah's failed already. He's making a request known, but it's not with thanksgiving. It's not with prayer and supplication. He's pondering the wrong things. Verse 7, and peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Here it is. Finally, brethren, here's Paul's instruction on disciplined thinking, disciplined meditation. Whatsoever things are true. Amen? I should underline these key words. True. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Not a bad report, a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's he say? Think or meditate or ponder on these things. Amen. Good things, pure things, holy things, honest, just, pure, lovely. Those are the things that we should be thinking on. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me and do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so Jonah had become so negative about life that his thoughts were only on dying. We must never allow any circumstance or sequence of negative thinking rob us of the love for life as God intended. Otherwise, it's perverted thinking, perverted pondering, if you please. Okay, so under perverted pondering, let's go to letter A here. The schedule of life is unknown. Things we need to consider here. The schedule of life is unknown. You know, most of us would want to live a long and full life, but we know that there are no guarantees, right? We don't know. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know. Let's see, that verse I was talking about earlier, it says, there is appointed unto man once to die, the word appointed. I think we have an appointment with death. That's why Jonah was wrong in assuming it was now and trying to take his own life. God says it's not time. And we don't know when that appointment day is. And so we understand there's no guarantees. Look, a couple of verses here, Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, right? I know we all do that. Oh, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and next day I'm going to do that. But be careful about boasting what we're going to do because we don't know. James said, you know not shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Each of us, as I mentioned a moment ago, my birthday is February 2nd, Groundhog Day, whatever that means. Something about Punxsutawney Phil over in the Pennsylvania area. A groundhog that if he sees his shadow, 6 more weeks of winter. If he doesn't see his shadow, spring will be early. But we all have a day. We know our day when we were born. But we don't know the day that we're going to die. We don't know that day. Only God knows that day. And so we need to leave that in His hands. Don't ever contemplate suicide. Don't ever contemplate taking your own life. That's God's place to know when your life is going to end. So the schedule of life is unknown. Letter B. I like this one. The sacredness of life is unmistakable. And we've been alluding to this already. Life is precious. I appreciate that our president spoke at the women's, whatever it was, March for Life or something like that the other day. And made his views known. Appreciate that. But yeah, life is valuable. We live in a society that tends to not put place value on the life that God would. And that's certainly a shame and it's certainly sad. So the sacredness of life is unmistakable. Let's consider what the psalmist says here. For thou, that's God, he's talking about you, Lord, has possessed my reins.
Thou hast covered me when? In my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Great verses there about the sanctity of life. God puts, as we see there, I'm going to read on a little bit further, sorry. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. I like that last verse, don't you? How precious are Thy thoughts unto me. We should get a hold of that verse. Because sometimes we say, God doesn't like me. God must hate me. God doesn't see my situation. God must have it out for me. Listen, God thinks good thoughts about you. He loves you more than you know. Amen. But now we'll get to my next point here. God puts a huge value on life. We see that in Psalm 139. And depends on us to protect its sanctity. Amen? We live in a world that puts so little value on life. You know, in some countries, if you're past a certain age and you don't seem to be any benefit to society, they just euthanize you, like you would an animal, and that's sad. And someone was just telling me yesterday, I think it was Brother Paul, he said he was in the Philippines, and he told his comrade, he said, I don't understand all, I can't read the signs, I don't know what they say. He said, but I just want to say this to you. I want you to help me with this. He said, I don't want to eat any dog while I'm over here. And the friend said, okay. He said, no problem. He said, I know that Americans don't like to eat dog. And now this is the part I got to think about. How did he say that? He says, it's funny. Americans, because the Philippines do eat dog. But he said, Americans love their dogs and kill their babies. Where we love our babies, but we kill the dogs. Basically, that's what he's saying. And Paul said, man, that was... He said, I felt that... He goes, of course, I'm pro-life. He said, but I felt, as a representative of my country, I felt like that. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Our country. We love our dogs. We love our cats. We love our guinea pigs, whatever pet fancies you. But we kill our children, our unborn children. Sad, sad. Amen. So God puts a huge value on life. And He depends on us to protect its sanctity. Amen. Letter C. The stewardship of life is unconditional. God created us for one reason. What's that? To glorify Him. That's it. And if we're not careful, we can get thinking we're here for many different reasons. But really, the bottom line is that we should be bringing glory to the God, to our God. And that's why He created us. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then, of course, this great verse, Revelation 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And so we should be bringing pleasure to our God, and we should be looking to glorify Him in all that we do. We must remember that as a Christian, my life is not my own. I belong to Him. I am bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us. Okay, look at this one here. Regardless of our lot in life, we must all steward our lives wisely. That kind of ties in with that other point that I like, because these are a couple of things I really wanted to stress to you this morning. Maybe I didn't stress it enough, but whatever days I have left, I want it to count for the Lord. And so the days that God gives me, I want to be a steward. I want to steward those days wisely. I don't want to waste my days. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to sit on the couch 8 and 10, 12 hours a day playing video games. I want to steward my time wisely and make it count for Jesus. Are you with me on that? Amen. That ought to be your desire. And we all can't serve the Lord full time. I understand that. We all can't. We all have different gifts. Amen. There's a whole other lesson there. There's things you can do that I can't do, and vice versa. But whatever you can do, do it for Jesus. Give Him the glory. Make your time count. Steward your life wisely. And by the way, God will reward you for that. He'll bless you for that. And for sure, you'll stand at that Bema seat with rewards awaiting you. Let's see if I got another point here. Yeah, here we go. This is the verse that our Transformers Kids Club, it was their first verse they memorized. Now, if you remember, I had little Peyton out here, and he quoted it on a Sunday night. Did a great job. But whether therefore you eat or drink, and then it says, well, you know what, let's just say whatever you do. Let's not try to categorize it, eat, drink, but yeah, whatever. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's a good verse because, you know, sometimes folk will come to preachers and say, can I ask you a question? What's wrong with blah, blah, blah? What's wrong with doing, you fill in the blank. What's wrong with going to, what's wrong with drinking a, what's so wrong about? Sometimes this verse just answers all of that. Can you really do that to the glory of God, what you're asking me? Would God be pleased with that? Oh, well, since you put it that way, maybe not. So that's a great verse to answer some of those questionable things that we wonder, is it okay for a Christian to do or not? Use that verse to help you with it. Well, let's move on. We're just about 5 minutes to go, and we're making good time here. This is our last point. The significance of life is unbelievable. Some of these things we've talked about this morning are they're related one to another. They all intertwine, but boy, this the significance of life is unbelievable. That's what Jonah needed to understand. You know, I'm thinking, Jonah, I wonder, Jonah, if there were other cities that needed to experience revival? Or did it have to end with Nineveh because of your self-pity, your anger, your pathetic position? I wonder if God really wanted Nineveh to be the start of a chain of events. I don't know. I wonder about that. I guess we'll never know because this pouting prophet that we saw just couldn't see past himself. Of course, our life can take its negative turns. We all experience mountaintops and valleys, ups and downs, twists in the roads. We all go through those things. Sometimes life is harsh, but let me say to you this morning, it's never insignificant. God has a reason for everything that has come your way in life. Get this now, and if you let Him, He'll show you that, and this is Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yeah, life can be harsh. Life can throw us some curveballs. It can be negative. It can be tough. God never promised it would be a bed of roses. We live in a sinful world amongst sinful people. The curse of sin is on this world. We live in it. So that's going to affect us for sure. But one of the lessons I really want you to take away this morning is that life is not insignificant. God always has a reason and a purpose for what He's doing. Fanny Crosby has said this. She said, I don't believe I would have ever written all those hymns. I think it's, I may be wrong in this, but I think it's over 2,000
hymns that she has written. And if that number is wrong, it's still, whatever it is, it's a huge number. She said, I don't think I would have written all those hymns if I had been able to see. In case you don't know, Fanny Crosby was blind. And she wrote many, many wonderful hymns, hymns that are in our songbook. We might even sing one today, who knows. So she realized, I can't see. Okay, that's a negative twist in life, isn't it? I can't imagine not being able to see. I love being able to see. I love being able to see colors. I love being able to see my wife's face and my son. I love being able to see you this morning. I love to be able to read God's Word with my eyeballs. I love that. And Fanny Crosby could have been bitter and angry and had an attitude and said, well, I don't. If God is so loving, why did He cause me? Why am I blind? And on and on. But she said, you know what? I wrote all those wonderful hymns glorifying God, and I don't know if I could have if I had been able to see. Isn't that an interesting twist? Amen. Well, let's finish up here. So let's get a couple takeaways. We should view our lives not simply as human beings, but rather human becomings. You like that? What are you becoming for the Lord? And I think that's just an interesting twist on words there. We're human becomings. I want to becoming what the Lord wants me to become. Number two, we must be absolutely steadfast in our convictions about the origin and sanctity of life. God is the giver of life. Amen? And by the way, He takes it when He's ready. We don't take it ourselves. Number three, live life with eternity in sight. Not the temporal. We can't take it with us. We need to have these eternal values. Put it in perspective now. And then lastly, begin to see how valuable life can be, watch it, if yielded completely to God's perfect will. Famous preacher from yesteryear, I'm sure most of you will recognize the name, D.L. Moody. I think he's attributed with this statement, or maybe it was his Sunday school teacher, but said, man has yet to see what, and I'm not going to say it just right, but we've yet to see what a man can do who is totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine if you just completely yield yourself to God, completely yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and just in His will, my, what a significant life you will have. Amen.